Good morning, all. What we're going to be reading today is 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 to 13. That was the sermon text, not the text for the scripture reading. So let me just fill you in with a little bit of context from 2 Peter, since we haven't been there in a while. 2 Peter is a letter that is full of warnings and encouragements. And the warnings have been primarily against false teachers with their destructive, heretical doctrines and their licentious lifestyles. And Peter reminds the people of God to steer clear of these men and to avoid in every way imitating their behavior. The encouragement that Peter has given has centered on the power and the reliability of God's word and the quality of living that the saints ought to have in light of what has been revealed by God. And as we draw near to the end of the book, we are reaching the high points, the concluding notes of the themes that Peter has touched on throughout the letter. The coming of the Lord Jesus, the judgment of the ungodly, the standard of living for God's people, and the surety of God's word. And we'll find each of these themes in today's verses for study, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 to 13. So let's please stand for the reading of God's word. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. What the Lord desires of us this day is that the truth contained in these verses would renew our minds, and that we, in obedience and out of love for the word of our God, must work to set our minds on them. True living faith will cause a person to live according to the reality that God has revealed. So may the Lord help us to receive this truth in faith by his Spirit, that we might live our lives in alignment with them. Let's pray. Father, how we need you. You have called us out of darkness, made us your people through the proclamation of the gospel, given us the glorious gift of faith that we might trust in him, trust in you. And Lord, we seek to be renewed. We seek to glorify you in our living. We need you, Lord. We need you by your Spirit to impress the truth of your word upon our hearts and to conform us, not to this world, but to your image. So we ask you, Lord, help us, please, for the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, you may be seated. So 2 Peter 3, verse 10 to 13, and how I'm going to frame the force of these four verses today is through three exhortations that call for a reorientation of your thinking and of your life. One, be mindful of the day of the Lord. Two, be mindful of your living. And three, be mindful of God's promise. So we're going to take each of these in turn and we'll fill them out from the scriptures. So first exhortation, be mindful of the day of the Lord. And we'll ask three questions and answer them in order to inform our minds in this area of the Lord. What is the day of the Lord? What will happen on that day? And how will the day come? So in verse 10, Peter says, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. So the first question, what is the day of the Lord? What is this thing that is coming? Well, we can look first in the immediate context. In chapter 3, verse 4, we see that the scoffers are saying, where is the promise of his coming. Where is the promise of the coming of the Lord Jesus? And this day that Peter is saying is coming like a thief is that very coming, the appearance of the Lord Jesus, the second coming of Christ, sometimes known as his appearing. The Greek word for it is the parousia, but sometimes you'll see English people write that word to speak of the coming of the Lord Jesus, his coming back to rescue his people, his coming back to execute judgment. That is the day of the Lord. Still in our context, in chapter 3, verse 12, which we'll come upon later, we see the day of the Lord also called the day of God. So there are different names for this day that it is called in Scripture. The day of the Lord is the coming of Jesus Christ. It is the day of God. In chapter 3, verse 7, we see that the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. So this day, the day of the Lord, the day of Jesus coming, the day of God is the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. It is coming. The Old Testament references the day of the Lord frequently. It's a common theme, particularly among the prophets. And what you'll see as you read through the Old Testament is that there are many days of the Lord. I was very confused by this when I first started reading the Bible in the Old Testament, where they would talk about the day of the Lord and it would seem like it was Judgment Day, but then it would talk about specific judgments on specific nations at specific times. And I came to the realization through some teaching that there are many days of the Lord that are spoken about, and the days of the Lord are always referencing to a day or a time where God executes judgment on his enemies and vindicates his people. So, for example, in Isaiah 13, the day of the Lord is spoken about as the destruction of Babylon. In Ezekiel chapter 30, the day of the Lord, which is described, references the destruction of Egypt, enemies of God's people who he was now going to exercise his power against and vindicate his people. And these are pictures for us. Sometimes the prophecies are connected to further prophecy where they're getting sandwiched together, and we're seeing that God executes judgment on his enemies and vindicates his people. It has happened in the past and is going to happen again. The day of the Lord that we read about today, that we are concerned with, is the final great day where God will execute the last and enduring eternal judgment against all his enemies and will bring his people completely into eternal salvation and life. The day of the Lord. So what will happen on that day? It's our second question. It says the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. So first, the heavens. It says the heavens will pass away. Right? God's eternal dwelling place, heaven, is not going to pass away. When he speaks about the heavens, he's speaking about the skies, the things that are above. Heavens is a biblical term for that area of creation. It will disappear. It will pass away. It will pass away with a roar, a hissing sound. You think about when you light some charcoal and there's a little fire going and you spray your lighter fluid on and it goes, right? That's the roar, which with the heavens will pass away and disappear. And it says the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. I don't think that this is the best translation that we have here in the ESV, and it's actually a minority report. The word translated in the ESV as heavenly bodies most commonly means basic stuff, building blocks. It has been used in some ancient writings to refer to the sun and the moon and the stars, the heavenly bodies. It even has some minor usage after the New Testament time to refer to angels or spirits in control of the natural world. So we have to discern as we look at the Bible, as we look at the text, what is Peter trying to present? What is the usage of the word that he is going for? The word comes back again in verse 12, where we see again, he repeats, the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. So it will carry the same meaning there, regardless of how you decide to interpret it. I think primarily because the most common use of the word is elemental substances, that's how we should take it here. Another reason why I think we should translate it as elemental substances is because of this heaven and earth contrast that we see in verse 7, right? By the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are being stored up for fire. In verse 13, according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth. So when we read that the heavens will pass away and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, I think what he's doing is having that same heaven-earth contrast. The heavens will pass away and the elemental substances, the basic building blocks of the earth and creation will be burned up. So on the day of the Lord, the heavens will pass away and so will the earth, both their basic substances being destroyed by fire. Jesus, in multiple places, said that the heavens and the earth will pass away. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 34, the Lord says, "Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10 and 12, quoting Psalm 102, verse 25 to 27, it says, "You, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end." So the heavens will disappear with a roar. The elemental substances will be destroyed, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. What does this mean? Well, this carries the tone of judgment. The earth and the heavens will be destroyed. So how then are the earth and the works that are done on it be exposed? The word that's translated exposed can be translated as found. The earth and the works that are done on it will be found. This is judgment. The Lord sees and the Lord knows. And so this will be a day of destruction of the substances of the earth and the heavens, and it will be a day of judgment of the works that are done on it. So this day of the Lord will be cataclysmic, catastrophic, calamitous, and disastrous for those that are condemned. And this is the picture that Peter has been drawing for us all along. He's already given us Sodom and Gomorrah as an example of what will happen to the ungodly. He says that in chapter 2, verse 6. He made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. God is painting a picture for us of his judgment. So if we turn to Genesis 19, look at chapter 24. Chapter 19, verses 24 and 25. It says, "The Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground." In verse 27, it says, "Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley. And he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace." two cities completely destroyed by fire because of their wickedness as an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly in the day of the Lord. The flood that destroyed the earth in Noah's time was given to us as an example. 2 Peter 3, verse 5 to 7 says that the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished because of the wickedness of the people in the time God executed his judgment. And in verse 7, by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, giving us the contrast. God has destroyed the world once with water for the wickedness of the people. The day of the Lord is going to come and bring a similar judgment, but in fire. So God, throughout history, has executed judgment on the wicked, has executed judgment on his enemies, and delivered his people from those same judgments. The day of the Lord will be the final shaking of the earth, at which all judgment will be handed out. We read in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, that the angels who sinned and rebelled against God are being kept and held for judgment. They will be judged on that day. And in chapter 2, verse 17, we see that for the false teachers, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. They will meet their judgment and be brought there on that day. All of the enemies of God, all of the wicked will be judged on that day. This is when it will all take place. So the third question, how will it come? How will the day of the Lord come? Verse 10 says, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. So you can mark the contrast between verse 9 and verse 10. In verse 9, Peter says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. So it appears that the Lord delays, that perhaps his judgment is not going to be executed. But Peter says, the Lord is not slow in executing this. He's patient. He has a purpose why these judgments have not fallen yet, and it's so that his people will reach repentance. And then 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. This cataclysmic, calamitous, disastrous day of the Lord will come, and it will come when you least expect it. So that but holds a lot of weight. But the Lord is patient, but the day is coming. Stay on your toes. Don't get lazy. Don't be complacent, because you know not the time. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1 to 4, make this appeal to the brethren. It says, concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them, as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. You have been made aware that the day is coming, and you have been made aware that the day is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Back in Matthew 24, the words of the Lord Jesus, starting in verse 42, he commands his disciples, therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. A successful thief doesn't ring your doorbell. He doesn't call you a day before to confirm the appointment. He shows up intentionally when you are least likely to be aware of his coming, when you are least cognizant of what is going on in your home. He'll come while you're away on business. He'll come while you're on vacation. He'll come and break into your house while you're sleeping. The day of the Lord is surely coming, but we know not the day or the hour. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. You will not know. Many have claimed to know or to be able to calculate from some biblical information based on the interpretation of prophecies what the day is or when exactly it's coming. But they've always been wrong. They will always be wrong. That's the testimony of the scriptures. In the Lord's good pleasure, he has ordained that it is impossible for us to know the day of the Lord's coming. That's intentional. It's for us that that has been kept from us. Now, scripture does say that there are signs and events that must happen before the Lord comes, such as the proclamation of the gospel throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. We see that in Matthew chapter 24. We see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 that the day will not come until the man of lawlessness comes and is slain by the Lord by the breath of his mouth. We read in Romans chapter 11 that the day of the Lord will not come until the salvation of all Israel. But the interpretations that we take of these verses are not clear enough to discern with much assurance how exactly these things would look when they happen, or even to say with great certainty that they haven't happened already. Now, there's a variety of opinions on what these verses mean exactly, and I think that is particularly by God's design. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. To know the day or to be able to predict it is not for us. We are called as Christians to live in expectation and to always be ready. Jesus teaches this in the parable of the faithful servant. Right? The one servant gives the food to the household at the proper time. The other servant says, my master delays, so he's going to get drunk and beat the servants, and that servant is condemned. We had our scripture reading of the 10 virgins. Right, those who were prepared for the coming of the bridegroom and those who were not. We have the story of the 10 talents where the master returns to see what his servants had done with the funds that he had given them. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 6, which picks up our living in light of the thief-like coming of the Lord. We must be ready. It says, then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. We must be ready. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, John talks about another aspect of our preparedness. He says to the saints, now, little children, abide in him. So that we, when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. We want to be fully ready for the day of the Lord, to be ready to receive him, to have no doubt or shame in what the Lord is going to find us doing or what state the Lord will find us in when he comes. We want to be filled with joy at his coming and have assurance and not shrink from him in shame. That reminded me of what Ed was preaching about last week, that salvation produces good works in a believer. And we don't work to earn our salvation. We don't prepare for the day of the Lord so that we might earn the Lord's favor when he comes. But because of our salvation, by faith alone, through Christ alone, that will produce good works in us. And as Ed said, it is those good works that give us assurance in our salvation. All right, Peter tells us to work to confirm our calling and election, to do good works, to confirm to our hearts that the Spirit of God indeed lives within us. And so we have to strive for that as we expect the day. Peter is reminding the saints repeatedly of this necessity, which brings us to our second point. Be mindful of your living. So be mindful of the day of the Lord. Be mindful of your living in light of the day of the Lord. Verses 11 and 12. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? The living of a Christian ought to be in light of the day. That's why Peter picks up in verse 11 with the word since. I've told you all the cataclysmic, calamitous things that are going to happen on that day. Because those things are going to happen, how ought you to live? What sort of person ought you to be in light of these things? I think the question is asked as if they already know. And they do. They know the teaching of the Lord through his apostles. And they even know through Peter's own letter. He has reminded them in chapter 1, verses 5 to 11, where he tells them that they should make every effort to supplement their faith with virtue and knowledge and self-control and steadfastness and godliness and brotherly affection and love. It says, whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind. Verse 10, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Again, he's not saying that we are saved because of our works, but there will be a rich provision of entry into the kingdom as you live according to the day and pursue godliness and all of these other characteristics. You will enter in with no worries at all, no concerns, no shame, because you have lived your life according to what you have known. Peter says the response of our living according to the day should be evident. And he gives us four evidences presented as modifiers to Peter's question. So he says, what sort of people ought you to be? You should know. In lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God. Holiness, godliness, waiting on the day and hastening the day are all aspects of how we live in light of the day. So holiness refers to holy conduct, the way that we live our lives. What Peter said in chapter 1, be diligent to confirm your calling and election. Be diligent to add those qualities to your faith. That's holiness. Right? Hebrews tells us to strive for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. God's people will be growing in holiness and will be holy before him when he comes. The second is godliness. What's the difference between holiness and godliness? From brothers that I heard define this, I think what godliness points to is a Godward orientation, which will determine your conduct. So holiness is your conduct itself. Godliness is your orientation toward God. In verse 17 of chapter 3, right, he tells the believers, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think that captures what this word godliness is pointing to in this text. Just as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, as we are beholding the glory of the Lord, we are transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Holiness, holy conduct, godliness, a Godward orientation of ourselves that will determine our conduct. 3, waiting for the coming day of God, living our lives in eager expectation, looking forward to it, hoping for it, longing for it, and hastening the coming day of God. Can we hasten the day of God? Can we actually make it come quicker? Well, according to Scripture, I think we can. I think that's why we're told in Matthew 6 that we ought to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." In Revelation chapter 22, verse 20, the response to Jesus' testimony is, "Amen, come Lord Jesus." Prayer. Peter says that the Lord is patient in bringing his coming so that all his people would reach repentance. So I would say that according to Scripture, there are 3 ways that we can hasten the coming day of the Lord. Holy living, prayer, and evangelism. And we should be engaged fervently in each of these in order to bring about the coming day of the Lord. Now you will say to me, "Isn't God sovereign? Hasn't he declared the end from the beginning? Is not the time set already?" And I would say, yes. I would agree with you wholeheartedly on those points. But I will also say that God is pleased to use human means to accomplish his sovereign purposes. God has sovereignly determined that we should pray and that he will be moved by the faithful, fervent prayer of his people according to his will. God has sovereignly determined who will be saved, but he has also made it so that salvation will come about by our efforts in sharing the gospel. And God has sovereignly determined when Jesus will return. But he has made it so that that day will be brought about by his people's efforts in holiness, prayer, and evangelism. So we should be living in holiness, godliness, waiting and hastening the day of the Lord in light of the catastrophic, calamitous coming. So why are we waiting for and hastening this day? Why, if on this day the heavens are going to be burnt up and the earth is going to be destroyed and all the earth and all the works on it are going to be laid bare, why do we want that day to come more quickly? It's because the promise of God comes alongside the certainty of destruction and judgment. The promise of God to his people, his good promises, come right alongside the absolute certainty of destruction and judgment. Which brings us to our third exhortation. Be mindful of the promise. Be mindful of the promise. Through the gospel, God has provided a hope for his people. It is in contrast to the destruction that is promised to those who stand in opposition to the truth. That's why verse 13 starts with a but. So I'll begin at verse 11 and we'll focus on verse 13. He says, "Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So our hope stands in contrast with the catastrophe. Malachi chapter 4, verse 1 and 2 prophesies this day with just that contrast. Malachi chapter 4, verse 1 and 2 says, "Behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall." So the day of the Lord will bring judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But we, God's people, who are in our own right ungodly, have been justified through faith in Jesus Christ, whom God put forward as a sacrifice on our behalf. So since Jesus has already been catastrophically crushed and has endured the flaming wrath of God on our behalf, we have no need to fear the fiery cataclysm that is to come. For those who are redeemed by the Lord, that day will bring a new heavens and a new earth. In contrast to the heavens and the earth that now exists that are stored up for fire. Here's some scriptural references or pictures of the new heavens and the new earth. First, in Revelation chapter 21, verse 1 to 4, John is being given a revelation of the things that are to come. And he says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, because the former things had passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' Also he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" In Isaiah chapter 65, verse 17, the Lord says through the prophet, "Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind." In verse 25, "The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain." In Isaiah 66, verse 22, the Lord says, "For as the new heavens and the new earth that I make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your offspring and your name remain. From new moon to new moon and from Sabbath to Sabbath, all flesh shall come to worship before me, declares the Lord." This is God's promise to his people, a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So what does that mean, that righteousness dwells there? Righteousness will dwell in the new heavens and the new earth. We could understand it to mean God himself. God said he will dwell with his people as their God. So we could think of righteousness as his complete and unadulterated rule and reign. "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We could think of it as meaning God's people made righteous. In that day, in the new heavens and the new earth, we will be cleansed from all sin. We will be living in holy perfection. There will be nothing but righteousness and righteous behavior and righteous thinking and righteous feeling in God's eternal kingdom. Revelation 21:27 says that nothing unclean will enter the city of the Lord. There will be no corruption there. Sin and death will be removed in the new heavens and the new earth. They will be cast into the lake of fire, never to torment us again. And as I read in Revelation 21, verse 5, right, these words are trustworthy and true. And they were written down for us that we might have them and rejoice in them. God's promises are sure. And the Lord cannot lie. So we ought to live in expectation of this promise. True and living faith will cause you to live according to the reality that God has revealed. And so for that purpose, that we might do so, I just want to review our applications. One, be mindful of the day of the Lord. Think about it. Immerse yourself in the scriptures that describe it. Like the coming day of the Lord is not a joke. The scoffers scoff at it. The mockers mock at it. But the coming of the day of the Lord is not an opinion. It's not a mere mental concept. It's not a psychological trick to get you to act a certain way. It is a reality. It's a truth that God has revealed to us that we might live in accordance to it. Let this day, the understanding of this day, cause you to diligently seek the Savior. Whether you profess Him today or whether you have not yet professed the Lord, seek Him because this day is coming. If the Lord will mark your iniquity, if He will hold your sin against you, how can you stand? How can you be free from the judgment? How could you be declared righteous before the Lord and avoid the fire? You can't. But the scripture promises us the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ for those who believe. So believe in light of that day. Let your mindfulness of the day of the Lord inflame your desire for and your practice of evangelism. Right, the Lord is patient that all His people might reach repentance. That stirs in me the idea that when all God's people have reached repentance, then the Lord is coming. Don't you want to see that day? Right, so let's not be slack in preaching and sharing the word that all God's people might hear and believe and reach repentance. Let the day of the Lord, your knowledge of the day of the Lord, ease any questions that you would have regarding God's justice. There are many evils in the world, evils that it appears that God is not addressing right now. And it might cause you to think that God is tolerant of sin, or that God is allowing sin to dominate His world, and He's like struggling to get the world back in order. God has promised a judgment for every wicked one and every evildoer, and everybody will get exactly what they deserve when God meets out His judgment on that day. And so personally, let this calm any thoughts you have about avenging yourself on someone for an offense that they caused against you. The Lord says, do not avenge yourselves, but leave it to Him. Vengeance is mine. I will repay. You don't have to hand out judgment. You have no authority to hand out judgment. Leave it to the Lord. He does all things well. And be mindful of your living. If you've been called by God to participate in this great salvation, to participate in deliverance from this great day, you have been called for a purpose. To display His glory, to stand as a light among the darkness of ungodliness that shadows this world. So we have to live in light of the day when all darkness will be purged and God Himself will be our light. You are called to be conformed to His glory in preparation for that day. So hasten the day. Hasten it. By pursuing lives of holiness, being before the Lord in prayer, and sharing the word of God. And finally, be mindful of God's promise. Expand in your mind, through your study of Scripture, the picture of all of the wonder and the joy and the peace that God has promised to those who have received the Lord Jesus. Complete removal of sin. Like, we have freedom from sin, as we read in Romans 6. Sin has no dominion over us, but sin still dwells in our flesh and wars against the Spirit. In that day, that will be over. There will be no more struggle with sin. Not only will we be free with sin, but sin will be gone. It will be a non-issue. There will be no more wrestling. We'll just be living in peace with the Lord. What a day in the presence of God forever. A new heavens and a new earth. Nothing but good and righteousness for all eternity. That's our hope. That's our joy. As you're mindful of the promise, never forget the gospel. Never forget the gospel. That Jesus, the righteous one, who lived in perfect righteousness as he took on flesh, died for your sins, received the judgment on your behalf, and he rose from that death and is coming one more time to the earth to execute judgment and to make all things new. Let's think on that reality. Meditate on it. Let it control the things that we do and the way that we speak and the emotions that we feel should all be painted and directed in light of the truth that God has set before us in these scriptures. So expect the day. Wait for it and hasten it. Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, come, Lord Jesus. How often we lose sight of the greatness of your coming. It's almost too much for us to handle, too much to conceive of. But I thank you for your word that you have given us this truth, these great and precious promises by which your people can orient their lives. Father, help us by your Spirit. Plant your word down deep in us and cause it to bear fruit, or that we will not shrink from you at your coming, but rejoice, that we would be looking to the skies and waiting for you, hoping for you daily. Lord, glorify yourself in us. And bring that day, Lord, where we will see your glory face to face. Lord, transform the hearts of those who are against you today. Those who have not received this promise, who have not put their faith in the Lord Jesus. Be so merciful, Lord, to pull them out of the fire. To take them out of the world of those who will receive such disastrous judgment. And bring them into the kingdom of light, that we could rejoice with them and wait the day together. We thank you for your word, Lord, and praise you for your power. Let it work on us. In Jesus' name, amen.